Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the Abrahamic covenant, and then chapter 18, immediately after that. It's not exactly part of the covenant, but the title of the message is the Abrahamic covenant. And as we look at these two chapters tonight, we're going to see, first of all, the stating of the covenant, and then the sign of the covenant, the spouse of Abraham, the submission of Abraham to the covenant, and the site in Mamre, and the sin of Sodom, and supplication for Sodom, as we look at these seven things tonight in these two chapters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories that are here for our admonition, for the encouragement and for warning and for learning as we learn more about who you are, as you spoke to Abraham and as he obeyed. And Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of the family of God. As we've been studying in the morning from Hebrews and Genesis about Abraham and Sarah, we thank you for their lives and for the example they are to us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look first of all at the stating of the covenant here, we come to verse 1 of chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. And so as he states this covenant to him, he comes to him and says, I am El Shaddai. And that is the Hebrew word for Almighty God here. The word Shaddai is a Hebrew word that comes from the word breast, which is used for a mother nursing the child there. And so here it tells us when God is called El Shaddai, he is the nourisher. The word El, short for Elohim, has to do with God's power and strength. And so here, the God of all power is also the one that nourishes. And he comes to Abraham, or Abram at this time, and he says to him, I am the Almighty God. Then he gives the command, which is walk before me and be thou perfect. And so here is the one who we might call this El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He is all-sufficient for whatever we need. He is there. And he gives this command to walk before me and be perfect. That is to be blameless, to be complete. And over half of the times in the Bible that this word perfect is used in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, it refers to an animal sacrifice. And the animal sacrifices were to be without blemish, blameless or spotless. And so he says, Abraham, here's how you walk before me in a perfect and blameless manner. In order for the animal to be acceptable to God for the sacrifice, it had to be perfect or blameless, without blemish. And for us to walk before God in an acceptable manner and also be pleasing to him, we must have that same characteristics that was required of the animal sacrifice, and that is to be perfect, as the word is used here. But then we see the covenant itself. He says in verse 2, I will make my covenant. God is the one who originated this. It's his covenant. It's his plan. And he said, between me and thee, I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Of course, David and Solomon and others came from Abraham. And I will establish, verse 7, my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so he comes to Abram and he says, I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And so Abraham is not only the father of the physical nations, but he's also our spiritual father as well. So he's the father of many, many people, the Jews and also of us as believers, Jewish, spiritually speaking, there. And so when we look at the name that was changed from Abram to Abraham, a name identifies who we are. And so here's God giving him a new name because he has a new identity. We see the same thing in the New Testament with Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. When God saves us, he gives us a new identity. We become a part of his family. And God has made his promises to Abram here as he states the covenant. Now we move on to the sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant is circumcision. And verse 9. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and the seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant between me and you. When God had the covenant with Noah, he also had a sign, and that sign was the rainbow that he promised that he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. In the New Testament, we have a sign of salvation, which is baptism. It's a token. It shows that we have been saved. And so here's a sign that God gives to Abraham here, and he tells who is to be circumcised. Verse 12, it says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So he says, Abraham, not only are your children, your male children, to be circumcised on the eighth day, anyone that you bring into your house is to be circumcised, verse 13, in your flesh, it says. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant there. And here's the outward sign of something that God is doing, and that's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward sign of a new life that God has given us within. And God intends that every Christian would be openly marked and branded by the way he lives. And so we are baptized and we are raised in the newness of life. And so here he has these Jewish males. They are branded and marked, and God has this sign for them. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, it talks about circumcision of the heart. The word circumcise means to cut. And so here they would be cutting off the foreskins. Here the word covenant also means to cut. We shared that a couple weeks ago when we were going through this. And so God says, I'm going to cut this covenant with you. And now he says, what I want you to cut is the foreskins of the males on the eighth day here. And when you think of the word circumcision, you think about the word circumference or circumvent, which has to do with around, and that's the prefix here. And you think about incision or cutting. And so here he says to them, there's going to be this incision, there's this cutting here of the males on the eighth day. Now, what if they don't do that? What's going to happen then? What are the consequences? Verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be, notice here, cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so there's this play on the words, cutting. from the word covenant to the word circumcision to those that are not circumcised, he says they're going to be cut off there. And so here, there's going to be a separation unto God, or there's going to be a separation from God. And so it is in all the world. We're either going to be saved and separated as God pulls us out of the world, the church, and we're separated unto God, or we're going to be cut off from God. And so people are either going to end up in heaven or they're going to end up in hell, whether or not they have obeyed God's word. And for here, for Abraham and the Jews, it was an outward sign. And for us, of course, there's the circumcision of the heart. And so if they were not circumcised, basically they were stating that if I do not honor the covenant, may God cut me off, just as I have cut off this foreskin. And so they were making this commitment to God that as I have done this outward thing, I am going to also keep my commitment to the Lord as well. And as we have been saved and God has circumcised our hearts, we don't help to keep ourselves saved by the things that we do, but there should be a commitment that goes a marking. Paul said that he would bear in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now they're being circumcised and the consequences of those that are not. So now let's look at the spouse of Abraham in verse 15. It says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And so here is the blessing of Sarah. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Abraham keeps hearing this. He's heard it for years. And now he's 99 years old and she's 90. And yet God is still telling him this there. And here her name is changed from Sarai, which means domination or head, to Sarah, which means princess. And so God has blessed her and said, "Abraham, your wife is going to be a princess. She's going to be the mother of many nations, even kings," as we saw earlier. And then comes the boy. Isaac is his name. In verse 17, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old?" And he was 99 at the time. Obviously, 9 months later would have been 100 by the time he was born. "And shall Sarah, that's 90 years old, bear?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And so God had a plan for Isaac to be the son of the promise. And God is naming him Isaac, and the word Isaac means he laughs. And so every time that Abraham would call to his son, or Sarah would call to their son Isaac, it was a reminder that he laughed there when that happened. And so Isaac, he laughed there. And so Abraham wanted to offer Ishmael in verse 18, but God had a better plan. He didn't want to use Ishmael. He was going to give Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age. And here we have in our texting and emails and things like this, we have this little LOL thing. And here he is. This is LOL. This is Abraham laughing. "I'm 99 years old and my wife is so old, she can't have children." And he starts to laugh. But we also have another, those of you who use texting, you're familiar with this phrase too, aren't you? Roll on the floor laughing. Well, look at, that's what it says in verse 17. Well, sort of. It says, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed." He's almost rolling on the floor laughing, you know, because he just can't believe that this is going to be true here, that God is actually going to give them another child. But he's willing. He's got a son, Ishmael, from the Egyptian handmaid, and he's willing to say, God, take Ishmael and use him however as you see fit there. And so he is submissive to that. And so let's move on to his submission. In verse 20, he says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." Don't you like that? Here was Abraham. He wasn't fully believing here. He was laughing that he and Sarah were going to have a child, but he was willing to give Ishmael. He's somewhat compliant. And God hears him. And he says, "Abraham, I've heard you about Ishmael, and I have a plan for him too." Now, he came to be born because Sarah and Abraham didn't wait on God. They came up with their own plan. But even with that, God had a plan for him. God has a plan for every child that is ever born, regardless of what abilities or lack of abilities the child has. God has a plan for each one of us. And he said to Abraham, "As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I'll multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Hold your place there and turn over to chapter 25, and won't say much about these verses now because we'll be there in a few weeks. Chapter 25, beginning at verse 12 there, as it talks about Ishmael. It says, "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations." And then he goes on to list them in the next few verses. And verse 16, "These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nation." So what God said to Abraham that he would do with Ishmael came to pass. What God said to Abraham that he was going to do with him and Sarah by giving them a son named Isaac, he's going to do that as well. So we see Ishmael, and then we see the immediacy of Abraham's obedience in verse 23, going back to chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse 21. He says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, notice this phrase, in the self same day as God had said to him. And verse 24, "When it happened, Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." So here, God has said for the males, it was going to be 8 days old, but here's Abraham at 99 years old being circumcised. And here's Ishmael, a teenager now, 13 years old, being circumcised. And in verse 26, it says, "And in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, both the same day." And verse 27, "And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, they were circumcised." So from Ishmael at 13 to Abraham at 99, and all the people in between, all the males, they were circumcised that day there. Abraham was obedient to the Lord. He certainly didn't understand. He even laughed and saw the humor in it and didn't know what was going on, but he obeyed, even with all of that. And as we saw in Hebrews this morning, God listed him as among the faithful. And as we look at that chapter of Hebrews, and God lists all these people who were of good report and had faith, we look at those people and we see faults. We see Abraham lying about Sarah being his sister, and we see Sarah not being patient and waiting on the Lord and telling Abraham to go into Hagar, and we see their faults. But aren't you glad when God chose to inspire Hebrews 11, that chapter doesn't include their faults and their sins? It talks about their faith. Because whenever we come to know Christ as Savior and we put our faith in Him, God remembers our sins no more. So those things don't show up in Hebrews. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And so here they finish with the circumcision. And right after his obedience, notice what happens in chapter 18. And this is not coincidental. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." And so here he is sitting there, and God comes and appears to him, Jehovah there, and he begins to worship. Verse 2, "He lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord.'" And so as Abraham saw these three men, he recognized that one of them was the Lord. And here he comes to worship in the plains of Mamre. Back in chapter 14, in verse 12, you see Abraham was there once before. It says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods departed there." And that's where the previous verse, Abram was in Mamre when he heard that Lot had been captured. And now he's going back to the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron. This is about 22 miles from Jerusalem there. And he bows himself to worship Jehovah God, Adonai, my Lord, he says in verse 3. And so here's God himself appearing to Abraham. This is what we call a theophany, or if it's Christ, a Christophany, as it's sometimes called there. But he's coming not by himself. He's coming with two angels. And here's God himself appearing, and Abraham bows himself to the ground, calls him my Lord. And then he says in verse 3, "If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts after you pass on. For therefore are you come to your servants." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And so we see not only the worship that's there, but here's Abram. He is sitting at the door of his tent, and God comes with two angels. I can't even imagine. Try to imagine what it would be like for God himself to appear and right in front of you with two angels and talking to you as I am talking to you now. And he welcomes them. And he says in verse 6, "Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of a meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth.' And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Must have been hot. He was sitting in the door of his tent, and now the visitors come. They're under the tree. And Abraham had many servants. We saw last week he had an army of 318. He could have easily just snapped his fingers and told someone to go and get a calf, but he didn't. He went himself, showing hospitality here, which is part of our Christian service. And Abraham himself goes and he welcomes them. And notice the simple life. You know, they're just eating outside under a tree there. And here's Abraham talking to God in just such a casual manner. Certainly he had the respect. He bowed down there, but he's talking to him. And now we see, what's his wife doing? In verse 9, "And they said to him, 'Where is Sarah thy wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.'" So she's in the tent, and they're out under the tree. And what's she doing? Verse 10. "And he said, 'I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son.' And Sarah heard it at the tent door, which was behind him." And so here they are out there talking, and what's she doing? Well, she's listening. That doesn't surprise us, does it, men? Well, now, to be fair, if you were in the tent and you looked out the tent and you saw someone talking to God and two angels, wouldn't you be listening in too to see what's going on? And so she's listening, and she hears in verse 10 that she's going to have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door. And verse 11, "Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself," just like Abraham did. Isaac means he laughed. "And so she laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?'" He said, "My old man, he's not able to do it either, you know, and they're both old. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old?'" So not only was she listening, she was laughing there, just as Abraham was. They hear something from God that just looks like, this can't be so. We're too old. It must be Ishmael. What, do we understand this right? Well, they began not only to listen and to laugh, but Sarah also began to learn something in verse 14. Look at what she learned. The question, is anything too hard for the Lord? "And at the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou did laugh.'" Yes, you did. You laugh, but it's going to happen. And so in process of time, she has the child. And she learns, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer is no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. But sometimes we have problems and issues in our lives, and we're just like Abraham and Sarah. We might not laugh out loud. We might not roll on the floor laughing. But we don't always believe. We might try to deny, like she's denying that she laughed. But God can do anything. So whatever issues we have a God who honors faith, as we saw this morning from chapter 11. Now, let's go to the sin of Sodom. Sin of Sodom, beginning at verse 16. "And the men rose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him.'" Notice what God says about Abraham here, the confidence that God has in Abraham. He said, "I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." See, God had met with him in the plains of Mamre. God had spoken to Abraham on several occasions, and they had this relationship that was close. He was called the friend of God. And God says, "I know him. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Abraham is my faithful servant." But not only do we see the confidence of Abraham, confidence in Abraham, we see the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. Verse 21, and I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men, that is the two angels that came with God, speaking to and eating with Abraham under the tree, the men turned their faces from there, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And so here, they're meeting together, and the two angels, they're going on to Sodom. And Sodom, as it says here, was very grievous, their sin was. That is, it was exceeding heavy. It was multiplied excessively there. And of course, we know the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be several weeks since we have the music services coming up. But when we get into chapter 19 and we see God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality, it says here that that sin was very grievous to the Lord. It was exceedingly heavy. That was multiplied excessively there. And God is going to bring judgment to them. But while the angels are going, Abraham is still there with God. He's talking to God again. In verse 23, Abraham drew near and he said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so here are the two angels. They're gone now. They're gone to Sodom. And God has revealed to Abraham that he's getting ready to destroy Sodom. And he has a nephew there. And so we ask God the question here. He says, are you going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? He's talking about Lot. Is Lot righteous? Oh boy, you think about the things that he's done and how he chose to pitch his tent near Sodom, and now he moves into Sodom. But we know from 2 Peter chapter 2, listen as I read, if you want to make a note, 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9. It says, and delivered just Lot. Now that word just doesn't mean Lot was the only one that he delivered. That's the word for justified, righteous. And so God delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So he was living in there with the wicked people of Sodom. Then it goes on in verse 8 of 2 Peter 2. It says, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So here is Lot, who is righteous. He's just in position. There's a difference in being righteous in position and being righteous in practice. And so once we get saved, we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we are righteous in our standing before God. But Lot is not righteous in his living out his faith, but he's certainly righteous. And Abraham asked God, are you going to destroy the righteous Lot with all of these ungodly people that have sinned exceedingly grievously towards you? And he asked the question in verse 23. Now verse 24. Abraham continues, and he says, God, perhaps there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you destroy them and spare them for 50 righteous that are therein? And verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I mean, he's pretty bold to God, isn't he? He says, God, you're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do what's right? I know you will do what's right. And so here's Abraham, as he's making this plea with God, he is very bold. But we also see he's had this casual fellowship with God, as he has had communion. He has sat down and he has had a meal with God, and he's talked with him as a man talks to his friend, and he has this friendship with God. And whenever we go to God and pray, we can also go boldly to God, and we can express to God what's on our hearts there. He doesn't hold grudges there, and he wants us to come to him. Well, you know the story. I'll not read all the verses. And then God says, no, I won't destroy it for 45. And so for 50, and Abraham says, what if five are lacking? Would you destroy it if there are only 45? And God says, no. And Abraham says, what if there are only 40? Will you destroy the city if there are 40 righteous? And God said, no. Abraham, what if there are 30? And God says, no, if there are 30 people that are righteous in the city, I won't destroy it. Abraham says, what if there are 20, God? And he keeps on asking God, you know, and going, changing the numbers. And God says, no, I'll not destroy it, even if there's 20. Well, we come down to verse 32, and you can read the other verses, and I've kind of just paraphrased them for you. And Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And so now we come to the problem. The problem was that there were not 10 righteous people in all of the city. You think about Lot, his wife, his kids, his in-laws. You would think that Lot would have had enough in his family and those that he had won to the Lord to have 10 saved people. But in this extremely wicked city, the problem was the wickedness was so great and so gross before the Lord that there were not even 10 believers there where there should have been. Well, Lot is delivered, as we know, but Sodom is destroyed. Verse 33 says, and the Lord went his way. So here he was talking to Abraham. He said, if there are 10 there, I won't destroy it. And the Lord left. As soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place there. And here we see Abraham praying. He is pleading with the Lord for his nephew. And Ezekiel talks about, is there not a man that will stand in the gap? And that's what Abraham's doing. He's pleading for Lot. Oh, he probably has some care and concern for all of Sodom as well. But he had a love for Lot. And he didn't want Lot to be destroyed. And there he is praying to God for Lot. And God delivers him. And when we get into chapter 19 in a few weeks, we're going to see how God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was very exceedingly grievous to God. And God still views the sin of the gay and lesbian and homosexual lifestyle as being gross sin. It was then, it still is today. It might be accepted in a lot of our societies today, but God says that they had sinned grievously before the Lord. And Abraham is pleading, get Lot out of that place. And he intercedes on his behalf. Whenever we have those that we love and we see that they have pitched toward Sodom and they have gone the wrong way, we can do like Abraham, can't we? And we can pray and say, God, deliver them. And God can do anything. We saw that. Is anything too hard for God? He can destroy a whole city and deliver his righteous Lot. We can trust God to do anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, sometimes they were not as strong in faith as they should be, but neither are we. But we serve a God who is faithful. We serve a God that there is nothing too hard for you to do. You are a righteous God. And when you look at earth and you see the wickedness of the earth today, Lord, it must be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, we need to be a people who have a relationship with you like Abraham did, that we can pray for our family and friends and acquaintances, that you would deliver them as well. So many people need the Lord. Help us to stand in the gap and see the power of prayer, even as we saw it in the life of Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen.